The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
How good are you at waiting? Are you good at waiting? I must confess that I'm not. Here's another question. What do you do while you're waiting? If you are good, if you are not good at waiting, what do you do while you're waiting? While you're waiting, say, for a promise has been made and you're waiting on that. Do your thoughts change over time while you're waiting, especially if it's a long wait, if it's much, much longer than you thought it was going to be, the time from the promise to the fulfillment? We're in now the lead up to Christ the King Sunday. We're in the long season after Pentecost, all summer long, and now we're leading up to Christ the King Sunday. What a great way to cap off the long season after Pentecost, where we extol Christ as King. In doing that, I was looking at the lections this week, and I've been meditating on Malachi all week long. And so I'd like for you to turn to Malachi, please. Malachi, it's the last of the minor prophets. It's the last book of the Old Testament, just before we turn over into the New Testament. And actually, that's pretty important here in just a minute. And while you are turning there, let's do a little bit of context. Malachi, the name, means messenger. And so there's some thought with biblical scholars about whether this is a generic messenger and the name Malachi got attributed to the book. Most assume that there really was a prophet whose name was, in fact, Malachi, and he is the messenger. And he's writing at the time where the exiles have returned from Babylon. Now, let's do a little bit of historical context. You know that the kingdom of Israel had a civil war. Both sides had some pretty rotten kings, and they fell into sin. One kingdom, the southern kingdom, lasted a little longer. The northern kingdom, when it split, was called Israel. And the Assyrians came in and wiped them off the face of the planet. And for the most part, they were no more. The southern kingdom had two tribes, and it was called Judah. So in some ways, Israel is no more. We still have the children of Israel, but it's called Judah now. And they last a little longer. We're going to look at some dates in a minute. And at the year 586, you might want to put that down, 586 BC. Remember, BC doesn't stand for before COVID. BC, by the way, do you do that these days? Like 2019 was 1 BC. And BC, before Christ, those numbers get lesser and lesser as you approach the year zero. And then after AD, right, they grow. So 586 BC is the year that Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians. Remember that when Jerusalem fell, the king then was Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the king. They carted him off. They gouged out his eyes. Can you imagine the shame of that? Your not only your city, your kingdom, your way of life falls, and your leader has his eyes gouged out and carted off into captivity, into slavery. Now, I want you to make a little timeline. Do you have a pencil? Can you borrow a neighbor's? Write this down. You've got 586, that's the fall of Jerusalem. And all of the children of Israel are carted, or most of them anyway, are carted off into Babylon. And they're there for 50 years. And then on your little timeline, you might want to write down 538. In the year 538, Babylon has been taken over by Persia, and Cyrus of Persia decrees that the children of Israel can return. And a bunch of them come back in 538. My understanding is that about 50,000 of them return. By the way, most stay behind. They remain in Babylon. Isn't that something, by the way? And it's at that point where they start work on rebuilding the temple. Okay? So on your little timeline now, I'd like for you to write down 516. How many years later is that? Somebody who does mathematics? 22. I know that because I wrote it out. The temple is finished in 516. Then I want you to write down 458, the year 458. How many years later is that? I figured it out with my calculator. That's 48. 48 years pass, and Ezra the priest comes back. He's over there in Persia, and he comes back, and several more thousand come back with him. Now, about how much time has passed from when Jerusalem fell to this round of folks? About what? A little over 100 years. So think about that just for a second. I want you to write this date down, 445. That's another 13 years later, Nehemiah returns. He's the cupbearer to the king, remember? He returns, and he starts working on what? The walls. Write down 433. That's 13 years later. Nehemiah goes back because he had an obligation to go back and serve the king. He returns, I think, in 423. Anyway, he does come back a second time. And so much time has passed. I want you to think about that just for a second. Let's try to make it a little more understandable for us, talking about the distances and so on. Let's say we're living our best life now, and we are living here in Sacramento, and we sort of have this wonderful kingdom. Our society is fractured. There are a lot of factions, political machinations, wars and rumors of war. That's what's going on with the children of Israel and Judah. And let's say that the Mexican government comes in and defeats us and carts us off to Mexico City. The distance from here to Mexico City is about the same from Jerusalem to Babylon. I calculated it. And they had to walk the whole way. Carted all of us off to Mexico City. And in Mexico City, let's just pretend for a minute that they follow all kinds of wacky gods. And we're getting exposed to all kinds of different parts of the culture. Years and years and years and years later, we're allowed to return. A lot of us don't. We stay in Mexico City. And we follow after their gods. Some of us who return kind of continue to do that even after we come back. And we start trying to rebuild and remake our lives here. That's kind of what was going on there. We had to walk both directions. And we come back and we say, we better start rebuilding. And while we're at it, it might be good if we try to get back to first principles of why we were supposed to be who we are and to try to be the society we were supposed to be. All of that's going through their minds. Malachi, the prophet, is writing to the people after they come back. So that's the context of this particular book. Most of the exiles have returned, not from Mexico City, but from Babylon, then Persia. They've come back, and Malachi has, well, he's got some issues. He's noticing some things about the way the people are behaving. Let's take a look at what he was addressing. There were some religious problems. Several, actually. One of them, their land, children of Israel, Jerusalem, their land is in the backwater boondocks of a huge empire, the Persian Empire. They're kind of nothing. They used to be something, but now they're nothing. And so, with that comes this thinking, we were supposed to be this glorious nation. Why, God was our God and we were his people, and now look at us, we got nothing. We're in a backwater. What about that glorious future we were supposed to have? Here's the second problem. God had not returned to his temple. Can you cast your mind back and think about the time at the dedication of the temple when Solomon was king and that glorious thing that happened and God's Holy Spirit comes down and says that the smoke was so thick on that day that the priests couldn't do their duties. And I love that, by the way. God shows up so powerfully that we can't do our liturgy. I love that. And now we're trying to rebuild, and we've got this temple that isn't nearly as nifty as the old one, and God's not shown up yet. Why is that a problem? Maybe he's forgotten us. And they're wondering, who is this God we were supposed to be serving anyway? And they therefore start to doubt God's covenant love. They start to doubt God's promises. Start to doubt God's justice. And the people start to ignore God's law. They forget Moses. They forget how God has brought them thus far. They forget how to worship. They forget how God said they're supposed to approach him. That's what Malachi is addressing. So he has one main big caution, Malachi. If you want to get the big picture, the umbrella, the meta narrative, here it is. You're going to be judged again. That's the big picture. Judgment is coming. You be sure of that. Don't doubt me on this, Malachi says. Judgment is coming. But here are some more of the particulars. He has some specific points to make, and I'd like for us to look at a handful of them. So, did you finally find Malachi? All right, let's look at a couple of them. Actually, more than two, but a small handful. And one of the things about Malachi that I think is interesting is that he kind of has a bit of a sarcastic tone. And he turns things back around on them and he says, but you ask, or another phrase is, how have we? I'll show you what I mean. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Are you there? I'll start reading at the very beginning. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Remember, Malachi means messenger. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Wow. I file that away. But you ask, how have you loved us? Think about what's going on there. Think about what's being said. Think about what's being assumed. Think about what's being said. Skip down to verse 7 and 8, would you? Same chapter. I'll start at 6. A son honors his father. And a servant his master. If I am a father, this is God talking, where is your honor for me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. So now God's talking to the priests. He says, you're showing contempt for my name. Look at the next phrase. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Let that sink in a minute. Think about what's being assumed. Think about what's being addressed. Keep reading. You place defiled food on my altar. What's the next phrase? But you ask. How have we defiled you? It's almost as if Malachi is mocking them. It's almost as if there's a little sarcastic something-something in there. I'm telling you that you have done these things against me. This is what God is saying. You've defiled me, you haven't honored me, you haven't respected me, and you're saying, how haven't we respected you? How do we do that? It's like kids. And he goes on in this particular passage to say, hey, priests, you've been bringing defiled animals to the altar. They're blind, they're lame, you're not bringing your best. Hey, you've forgotten how to worship me. This is the problem. Look now at chapter 2. Would you turn over a little bit and look at verse 17? Malachi is saying, hey, there's a day of judgment coming. It's coming. You can't avoid it. A day is coming. Verse 17 says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. What's your next phrase? What is it? How have we wearied him, you ask? Look what it says. All right, I'll tell you. By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? Let that sink in. What's being said? What's being assumed? What's the problem? Let that sink in. Look at chapter 3. Turn to 7 and 8. Let me start reading a little bit before that. This is verse 6, I think. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? How are we supposed to do that? What's being said? What's being assumed? Let's continue. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? Another word, defraud. What's your next phrase? But you ask, how do we rob you? And he replies, well, I'll tell you. And this is the passage that you often hear preached in support of tithing. Well, you're not bringing the offering that you're supposed to bring to the temple. You're not bringing your tithes. You're not bringing your offerings. You're robbing me. You're keeping the stuff for yourself. Think about what's being said. Think about what's being assumed. Let that sink in just for a little bit. There's another one at verse 13 and 14. After that section about saying, hey, if you return your tithes or my tithes and your offerings, if you do that, you just watch and see how I will bless you. We'll talk some more about that in a minute. Now, look at verse 13 and 14 following that section. It says, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. What's your next phrase? Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Well, I'll tell you. You have said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Wow. What's being said? What's being assumed? Let that sink in a minute. Now, how in the world can we apply any of that to us? Can we? Yeah, I think we can. Is Malachi writing for a particular people at a particular time? Yes. The context is terribly important. And he's saying, you know what, children of Israel? You were carted off to Mexico City. You were carted off to Babylon. You were carted off and a bunch of you stayed. But some of you came back. And now, doggone it, I'm adding that. It doesn't say doggone it. And now you're falling into the same old mess, the same old pattern that you did all the years that I've brought you thus far. My goodness gracious. You can just see God go, oh, really? You're falling into the same pattern of stuff. So it's contextual. It's for a particular person, a people at a particular time. But how can we apply this to us? Well, let's take a stab at it. Go back to, oh, let's just pick one. Well, let's pick the second one. Look at verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1. He's talking to the priests of his day, ostensibly about worship, and he says, hey, you're showing contempt for my name. How have we done that? You're bringing a defiled offering. Saints, are you bringing a defiled offering to the Lord? Are you bringing, an old Baptist preacher one time said, somebody brought a half jar of peanut butter to the food closet. I don't understand that. Are you bringing less than the best to God? Are you cheating? Are you bringing a defiled gift? Well, they were. Can we apply that to ourselves? Maybe so. How have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, he says. You bring in blind animals for sacrifice. That's not how you approach a holy God. How are you approaching a holy God? We need to listen and learn from the messenger. Let's take another one. What about, verse 17 of chapter 2. Do you see it? Does yours go to 17? So if you have wearied the Lord with your words, how have we wearied him, you ask? And he says, by saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? What does that mean? What does that mean? We don't see you, God. We don't see you at work. There's no justice. You're absent. I don't get it. You've forgotten us. Well, the people of Malachi's day had. What about you? When you're waiting a long time for a promise, and it seems like 50 years go by, are you tempted to say, I don't see your justice? Well, I am. I'm tempted to do that. It wearies the Lord when we doubt his saving acts and deeds. What about chapter 3? What about that whole thing with robbing God, tithes and offerings? Well, Pastor Chris, that's an Old Testament requirement, and we don't have to do that. You're absolutely right. But you know what? It's a great place to start. The New Testament calls us to much more generosity and much more lavish response to the Lord. And yet we're hanging on to each little thing. God says, you're robbing me when you don't bring the full offering in. Might be monetary resources. Might also be your time. It might also be your talent. Are you robbing God? The people of Malachi's day were, because they were not doing what they were supposed to do in bringing an offering to the Lord. What does it mean to bring an offering to the Lord? It means to bring our whole self. Are you, beloved, bringing your whole self to the Lord? You aren't robbing him, are you? What about verses 13 and 14? You've said harsh things against me, says the Lord. That's in chapter 3. You've said harsh things against me, yet you ask, what have we said against you? Here is another place that sounds a lot like the one we talked about a minute ago. He says, well, you've said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out the requirements? I got to tell you, beloved, that's one that I can fall into. God, I've served you for so long. Doesn't seem like anything good's happening. What's the use of serving you, Lord? I've been waiting a long time for this promise. What about you, beloved? The people of Malachi's day were saying, it's futile. There were some good things back in Babylon. They had a good perspective on all of this. They kept their religious stuff in balance. They kept their bases covered. And now we're back in this land that we're supposed to be following God. And it's futile. I don't see it. I don't see God at work. I don't know. There's nothing here. He says, you have said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements? Only the wicked prosper. You ever said that? I have. God says that that's speaking harsh things against him. But for the returned exiles and for us, there's a promise. There's a promise that absolutely applies to them, but also to us. At the beginning of chapter 3, the first few verses, you see a messianic prophecy. I want you to look there. It's the prophecy of another messenger, a greater Malachi, if you will. And it says this, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Tell me who you think that sounds like, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to what? His temple. See, the people were waiting for God to show up, the temple. And Malachi says, yeah, you know what? There is going to be another Malachi, another messenger. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist. And then you're going to see who? The Lord appear at the temple. Who's he talking about? Absolutely. Talk about waiting a long time. Yeah, there's a day that's coming. The Lord is coming to his temple, but it might not be in the way and in the time that you think he's going to come. Another messenger is going to come, and the Lord's going to show up. But there's another promise that's even more wonderful, at least I think so, and it's a brilliant rejection and a repudiation of the false, pagan, and upside-down gods of Babylon and Persia. And it applies both to them and to us. I want you to turn to chapter 4. This gives me goosebumps. By the way, chapter 4 in the Hebrew Bible is just a continuation of chapter 3. It continues. But for us, we are in chapter 4. I'm going to read it to you. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Why is that important? Because they've been complaining that the evildoers succeed.
Look at this, God. We don't think that you're with us anymore. We don't even know if you're here. Anyway, look at these people. They seem to be prospering. Malachi says, oh, there's a day coming. And then he says, verse 2, but for you who revere my name, circle this, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Did you ever see a well-fed calf frolic? I have, of course, because of my great love of the outdoors. But evidently, they're really frisky and happy. Verse 3, then you will trample on the wicked. You will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Now remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb, when, in the long ago, when we got the commandments. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Who's he talking about? Once again, John the Baptist. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. There's a day coming. I know you're waiting a long time for a promise, but here's this one, this greater Elijah, this greater Malachi, who's going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. It's a promise. It's a promise you can depend on. Hey, did you ever hear of Ahura Mazda? It's not a car model. Ahura, A-H-U-R-A, Mazda, like the car. Ahura Mazda. You mean you don't know about the Babylonian Persian god, Ahura Mazda? Starting in about 550 BC, there was the worship of this god called Ahura Mazda. If you are interested in architecture or art or world history, you've probably seen this thing before. It looks like a king with a kind of a crown, but with a sun over its head and big wings outstretched. And if you've seen pictures of ancient Babylon, you've probably seen this. This was a god that was worshipped in Babylon and in Persia, particularly during the time of Zoroaster. Ahura Mazda was worshipped at the time that the children of Israel were in exile in Babylon and Persia. I'm sure they were exposed to Ahura Mazda. Remember I said that the Mexicans came in and carted us off to Mexico City and they had all sorts of different gods down there? Well, that was our silly example. But for the children of Israel, they got carried off. They walked all the way to Babylon and there they were exposed to Ahura Mazda. The literal meaning of the word Ahura is Lord. And the literal meaning of Mazda is wisdom. Lord of wisdom. That's who they're worshiping over there. He's also called, this God, the uncreated one, the creator, the source of all goodness, the one who is worthy of the highest worshiped, the winged son, the winged healer. Now go back and look at that verse I told you to circle in chapter 4. Malachi says, let me tell you something. There's a day that's coming. There's a day that's coming, children of Israel. Verse 2, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, the Son of Righteousness, will rise, I'm getting goosebumps, with healing in its wings. Yeah? There's one who's coming that's far better even than Ahura Mazda. The promised one. And he really is the uncreated one. He really is the creator. He really is the source of all goodness. He really is worthy of highest worship. He's the ultimate healer, this one. He's coming. But in the meantime, don't you fall into this sin of saying, where's God? I'm not even sure he cares about us anymore. Where's his justice? He's forgotten his covenant. So I don't guess I need to go to worship so much. Yeah, I'll just kind of go through the motions. Elsewhere in Malachi it says, I'm sick of your offerings. I'm sick of your empty words. You've forgotten how to approach me. And you know why? Because you've forgotten me. You don't think you see me at work. So how good are you, beloved, at waiting? What do you do while you're waiting, save for a promise? Do your thoughts and your actions change over time as you're waiting, especially if it's a lot longer than you thought it ought to be? If you got your Bibles, I want you to put your finger between Malachi and Matthew. That's 400 years. That's 400 years. Now, go to the end of Matthew and put your finger there at Matthew 28. Put your finger between Matthew 28 and now. That's more than 1,900 years. And we're still waiting. So in the meantime, let's learn from Malachi as we await the coming of Christ the King, the ultimate healer, the ultimate son of righteousness. He's the ultimate Lord. He's the ultimate wisdom. He's the uncreated one. He's the creator. He's the source of all goodness and worthy of our worship. Don't neglect the worship of our God while we wait. Let's pray. Father, we do love you and we extol you and we thank you for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you kept your promise and that you sent your messenger, John, to prepare the way for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, as we remember your saving acts and deeds. We thank you, God, for the coming, the second coming of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, sometime soon. But in the meantime, we will not despise your offerings. We will not say harsh things against you. We will bring you our best selves and our whole offering. And we will live as covenant keepers while we wait. Come, King Jesus. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.